When we come to these verses in Revelation 3, the context of the passage is of the Lord speaking through His servant John, who is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And He's speaking to him about the churches in Asia. There are seven churches here, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Church of Laodicea happens to be the last one. And it may be looked upon the one which caused the Lord the most pain and the most hurt. We can say that because here were a people who were lukewarm about the things of God. Their love for God, their love for God's house, their love for the things that were spiritual had a habit of going up and down, waving about. They were also a people who thought they had everything. Thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. The Lord knew what they said. The Lord knew what was in their hearts. Men and women, I trust that we never get ourselves into that position as a congregation. Yes, God has blessed us. God has blessed us more than we can number because God is honored in this house. His word is upheld and uplifted, and Christ is exalted in this house. God has blessed us, we can say that, but there cannot be a sitting back in the laurels. There is a spirit of indifference abroad. There's a lack of desire for the things that are spiritual in these days and for God. I was sent a little quote this week past, which read this: the time comes when the church as a whole will be more carnal than spiritual, more worldly than heavenly. And we might say we seem to be seeing that fulfilled in these days within Christendom. Never say that we have need of nothing. This church always, always will need the presence of the Lord. And that is something which the church at Laodicea were lacking, as I believe you can detect from my well-known text tonight, as we find it in verse 20. Let me read it to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's a letter to the church. But I want, for the purpose of the evening gospel time, to take these words as a picture of what the unconverted can enjoy in Christ. I want you to consider with me, first of all, his position. Can we scarcely take it in that when the Lord is found speaking about this church of his, that he's found on the outside, he has to write a letter to this church? The scene of these opening words in verse 20 firmly places the Lord outside the door. Can you believe that? Place for the Lord is in the midst of his church. You turn back to chapter 1. He is likened to the one who walks amidst the candlesticks. You look at verse 13. It says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks are one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with a paps, with a golden girdle. You want the interpretation of what it is. And just look at the last verse, 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars of the angels of the seven churches are messengers. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. And Christ is walking in the midst of them. That's his place. He is the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. For that day is coming in which he will present her as a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. It is the Lord who, in the words of the Apostle Paul, has purchased his church with his own precious blood. Acts 20, verse 28. That is why the Savior came. That is why he laid down his life on that bitter and cruel cross of Calvary. And yet for all that, the ironic thing is this, that he is on the outside of the church at Laodicea. The Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And yet the ironic thing is this, that he has been rejected by many. And he has been forsaken by others. And he's been excluded to the extent And his position in relation to your life tonight is exactly similar or the same as he is seen in relation to this church at Laodicea. The position of Christ implies to us surely awaiting patiently. He says, behold, give attention to this, think of this, stop. What does he say then? I stand at the door and knock. There's a patience. People don't need me to give a definition of what it is to wait. We're waiting for this lockdown to be lifted in our town. We have to wait for to receive various services. Doesn't matter whether those services are health care or food or medicine or whatever the needs of the home are. We've got to wait. Something goes wrong in the house. We've got to wait for the particular laborer to come. You see, men and women, it is something that happens every day of our lives. We have to wait. We have to wait in the car, in the traffic. We have to wait. And it's better waiting patiently. Many a time the preacher has went to someone's house to share with them the gospel on outreach. The door has been knocked, and while there's the signs of life inside, yet there's been the waiting. There's been the waiting. And the Lord, through the means of the gospel, is reminding men and women, young people, that he has come nigh unto you, sinner. You have heard the message of God's saving grace. He has paid the price of our redemption, even through the shedding of his precious blood. He bears the marks of the nail prints to prove it. His Spirit has strove with you, and there are those who have been awakened, even to their state in their sin. You have been troubled of heart. For you have no peace before a holy God tonight. I wonder, can I ask the question, how long has the Lord been waiting? How long has he been patient with you, sinner? How many times has he spoken that word? And yet for you, your heart remains closed to the Lord of glory. There's something else implied by this position. There's a willingness to enter. The Lord of glory desires to take up a residence in your heart and in your life. He knows. He knows who resides in the throne of your heart tonight, sinner. He knows that the devil is there and he is on the throne. For the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He knows that the devil has held sway in your life. But he's a liar and he's a father of lies. And he knows the hell to which he is going along with his angels and his followers. He knows and reveals to your heart the pleasures of this world are only for a season. They're here and then they're gone again. He has said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? The Lord knows the danger that you're in. And he knows what it is for a soul even to be lost because it's God's hell. But the position of the Savior tells you that he has a willingness to overcome that and overthrow that. He's a willingness as the Redeemer kinsman to redeem you unto himself and for you to know the fullness of what he said. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I trust that you realize, my dear friend, and that you understand that this is no ordinary person that we're presenting unto you. There's not someone who has died and in his tomb tonight. For up from the grave he arose, triumphant o'er his foes. He arose, a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He lives forever in the power of an endless life. The one we present to you is the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the friend of sinners. He's the one who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the one who is that friend that stickers closer than any brother. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Son of God and the one who dwells in light and accessible and full of glory. And he is the only one who can save you from your sin. He's the only Redeemer kinsman who can redeem your soul. He's the only one who can dethrone the devil from having control over your heart and over your life. It's not just a good person that the preacher brings before you. Not just a prophet of a bygone day. He's a blessed Savior. God manifest in the flesh, one who took unto himself the form of man and was made in all things like unto his brethren. Is it not time that you consider the way your life is going without the Lord? The way the old devil has deceived you? Is it not time that you considered the havoc that Satan and sin has caused in your life? The eternity to where your sin is bringing you to, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, men and women, young person, listen to me. That need not be the case. For there's one who's very near. And he's able. And he's ready. And he's willing to save the sinner. Just like you. So we have his position. You also have here his invitation. Let's think of the invitation which the Lord issues to the unbeliever tonight. Listen to these words. If any man hear my voice and open the door, understand it's an open invitation. Can you just imagine this letter being received by the preacher, the minister, the messenger in that church? And there's a stunned silence as the people hear of the Lord saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," it only took one from that congregation to get up and to go and open the door. It's an open invitation, you see. The invitation the Savior issues through the gospel is one which is open. It says, if any man. And the word is not merely singling out one sex over another. It means if any man, anyone, any person. The gospel message is for the whosoever will come. The message of the gospel is for the Jew as well as the Gentile nations. The great commission which the Lord even left with his church was they should go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's an invitation which is not at the exclusion of anyone. Only they who exclude themselves. And some of you have been doing that. Whereby you will not come that you might have life unto Christ. You have said, I will not have this man to rule over me. It's not the Lord, is it not, that the Lord has been speaking to you? His invitation in the gospel has went forth, but you have chose to exclude yourselves. Do you see that it is a spoken invitation? If any man hear my voice, how can a person get saved? How can a person give their heart and life over the control and lordship of Christ? They can if they hear the voice of God. How do you hear his voice? But through his precious word. Precious word that he has spoken. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My friend, when you take up this book, you read of a God who provided all your needs in Christ. You read of a Savior who has come in obedience to his Father's will, and who has died on the cross for guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and like me. You read of the Holy Spirit that is given as a result of Calvary, who strives with you, who speaks to your soul. For this, without the Spirit, if the Spirit does not draw them, they cannot come. And God has been speaking through His Spirit, and He seeks to draw you unto Himself. You read of God's wonderful salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the pardon through His blood. You read of an eternity that awaits all who come to Christ. You see, the Word of God is the voice of God speaking to your soul. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You read Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm. It's known for that. But you know what is a psalm? That every verse speaks in some way about the Word of God. It might be translated command or commandments or statutes or precepts. It's all about God's Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, is one of the verses. By turning over a new leaf, by doing his best, by keeping company with even those who profess Christ as Savior. You know, people like that. They think they're all right just because they come into a church with all their saved young people. And they're sort of sheltered because of them. Is that how a young man or young woman can cleanse his way? Not according to this verse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can you be saved, young person? It is only by the voice of the Lord speaking through his word. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. How can you be saved, young man, older man or woman? It's by taking heed to the Lord's voice. The invitation the Lord gives, it requires an answer. If any man hear my voice and open the door, the Lord is revealed to you. He's the answer for all your troubles. The psalmist could say, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But my friend, there must be the response on your part as God by His Spirit speaks to you. For the Lord does not force His way in. He will not come in where He is not wanted. And so that's why I pray that you may be made willing in the day of His power. God has to work in your heart even to hear His voice and to make this response. For you will never respond of your own volition. Man's nature is totally depraved, totally the opposite to what God is, going away from God to that cursed eternity. But of God, the Spirit steps in and deals with you in His regenerating power. He's able to make you willing in the day of His power to make this response that is spoken about even in this text. I wonder, have you yet come to that place of submission where you're willing to have done with your sin and the devil? You've tried the broken cisterns, but as the hymn writers say, ah, the field. You've tried the pleasures of this world to satisfy that void in your soul, but they're fleeting and there still is that emptiness. Now that you've tried the rest, will you not open up your heart to the Savior's voice, to the only one who truly satisfies, and to the only one who can give you life which is worth living? Is it any wonder that Fanny Crosby could write those words of her hymn? Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Tell me, as you have cause to search your heart tonight, and to see whether you're like just this church in Laodicea, the Lord's outside. And that's your doing. You don't want Him in your life. And as God has come very nigh, very near to you, and you've reflected upon your life, just ask yourself something tonight. Am I happy? Are you happy in your sin? Are you happy in the knowledge that your sin has taken you to a lost eternity in the caverns of the damned? I believe if you're honest before the preacher tonight, if you're honest before God tonight, which is more important, you'd have to say, no, I'm not happy. But there's one who can change all that. And that one is Christ, and He issues His invitation once again. If any man, any young person, hears my voice, open the door. Now, young or old alike, what's going to be your response this evening? There's one final thought here is the illustration. There are some wonderful words that close verse 20 of Revelation 3. They're words of promise of what the sinner can enjoy all because of Christ. Let me read it to you. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." By way of explanation, I don't believe I can do any better than bring you to see how it is illustrated in other parts of the Scriptures. Just two passages. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. The first one is Genesis 18. We touched upon this morning. But if you come back again to Genesis 18, you will see that it's the chapter where it is generally believed that Abraham entertained strangers unawares. That's how it is recorded in Hebrews. But you know, he did more than that. For one of his visitors was none other than the person of Christ and an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance. Look at verse 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." The Lord. It's Jehovah. It's the unchanging covenant-keeping God. He's one. And that it becomes more clear as you read on, because he addresses him as Lord. And my friend, it is in this passage that suggests to us that God desires to be the friend unto his people. He comes unannounced. And Abraham, he arises. And he welcomes them. And he provides for them. He chooses. He's pleased to dwell among his people. I can divert your attention even to a couple of other examples in the gospel narratives. It was into Zacchaeus' house that the Lord went that day. We read of how he went into Peter's house and he raised the one that was on the sick bed. He entered the humble dwelling of the two disciples whom he walked with on the road to Emmaus. There are all illustrations that emphasize my point. He desires to be a friend unto his people. And so we can say tonight, there is no heart so lowly that he will not enter. There is no home so humble but that he will make himself a welcome resident. There's no table that is scantily covered that he will not sit down at. And to each and unto all, he says as he stands, laden with raiment, laden with eye salve, with gold and with food, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, Abraham here moved with haste. And he gave the greatest measure of Eastern hospitality. He opened the door of his tent and he welcomed God. And in this Old Testament appearance of Christ, that was reciprocated by the Lord entering and providing with Abraham companionship, communication, and compassion. Just what our text in Revelation 3 and verse 20 indicates as he promises. Companionship was what Abraham needed, for his was a lonely existence. He had left family and friends behind. He had been bereaved of his father. His nephew Lot had taken himself off toward the cities in the plain. The only one he has is his wife Sarai. But how wonderful that the Lord meets his need and he sits down with Abraham. He eats with him. He walks with him. Dear soul, do you need a friend tonight? Then Christ is your answer. He's the companion that you need. What about communication? Friends like to talk to each other. And that is what the Lord did to Abram here. You come with me to verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." He communicates to him. He reveals unto him what's going to happen in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin and wickedness that ascended even into the nostrils of a holy God. And Abraham also communicated with the Lord, because when Abraham was told this, what did he do? He started to plead in prayer. He stood yet before the Lord, and he pleaded for the righteous in those places that they might be spared. The Lord met his need, for there was also his compassion. One great need was in Abram's heart and mind, that was for a son. Verse 10, he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." What compassion. God, dear soul, is able to meet you at the point of your need. Even the forgiveness of your sin, because that's your greatest need tonight if you're without Christ. And he's able to do so with compassion, all because of the Savior. All because of Christ, for he has paid it all at the cross called Calvary. And so there, I believe you have an illustration of the Lord coming in and supping with him and he with me. You have there companionship, communication, compassion. Now, I said to you of another illustration in the New Testament. I believe it's an even greater illustration, because it brings us to Christ himself and his disciples in that upper room in John chapter 15. You look at John 15, just read with me verses 12 and a couple following. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." His disciples were elevated from being servants to being friends. And the same elements are also found in a greater measure in this passage. His companionship, his communication, and his compassion. It was the companionship of Christ with his disciples for the 3+ years of his earthly ministry. Prior to this, he had walked with them, and they with him. And soon he would say to them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." They would still have that companionship. He wouldn't be left as orphans. Does the Lord communicate unto his people? Go to the end of verse 15. "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Abram had just received communication about Sodom. We receive all things. The Lord said, "I have made what I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." We have the complete canon of Scripture. The Lord communicates to us. Dear sinner, the Lord saves you. You're not left on your own, you know. The Lord will speak with you every day. Give you a word that you need. He communicates. And you'll delight to communicate with him. What about compassion? Does the Lord show compassion to us as he did with Abram? He does. It's in an even greater measure, because it has to do in terms of his death. Verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." No greater compassion. Christ laying down his life on that cross for wretched poor sinners, just like you. Is Christ your friend tonight? You need only come to Him. Respond to His claims in the gospel. Confess your sin. Acknowledge Him as Savior. These blessings will be yours. For you see, dear soul, Christ is the friend of sinners. He will be your companion. He will communicate with you. And you'll know His compassion and His love toward you. That God sent forth His Son. And then that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He is the friend of sinners. And I can say tonight, this is my beloved. And this is my friend. And so can you. You'll bow the knee. Take Christ as your Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. And he with me. Take Christ at His word tonight. Come and be saved. The Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake.